All right, good morning, everyone, and we're glad to see you this morning. About five something this morning, I was laying in bed and Helen was already up getting ready for church, and I was just laying there waiting my turn, and I got a text this morning. The pastor, of course, is ill, and he's going through, I think it's probably about the stomach flu, and a lot of pain and so forth. You know the rest of the story, I'm sure. So please keep him in prayer. And I want to encourage you also on these Wednesday night prayer sessions or prayer institutes, if you want to call them that. Please be here if you possibly can, because I've never seen a study of this depth before into prayer. And I mean, it is good. And I sometimes wonder, Lord, how am I going to live up to all this? You know, everything is taught with regard to prayer. What am I going to do about this, Lord? But I know it's by His power, His grace, that we do anything in the Christian life. Isn't that right, Gabe? Amen. Okay. Good to see you, brother. Good to see you this morning. So anyway, please be here if you possibly can, because it's very rewarding, and I'm sure you'll benefit by it. I want you to turn this morning to Joshua chapter 1, and I'm glad I carry a couple of messages around with my Bible, because you never know when something's going to come up and the Lord is going to say, it's your turn to preach. Well, so I'm going to attempt to do that this morning, and I want you to keep the pastor in prayer, because I want to see him back here on Wednesday night. Amen. And we love our pastor. He's a fine man of God. And we want to stand by him, pray for him as much as possible. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. We want to take a look this morning at taking God at His word. Now, let me just set a little background for you, if I can do that. Israel was ready to go into the promised land. A lot of them were afraid and so forth, because they remembered what happened to the previous generation of Israelites when they were out there in the wilderness. They didn't believe God. They refused to believe Him. They refused to take God at His word. And what happened? They were wiped out. In fact, God warned them. He said, your carcasses are going to stay right here in the wilderness because you refused to believe Me. And folks, there's going to be a lot of carcasses left on this earth when the rapture comes and so forth, and people are caught up to meet Him, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. And you need to be ready for that, because the time is probably getting very short. Secondly, I want you to look around today and see what's going on in this world. Wickedness that is coming to the forefront like I've never seen before. I mean, if you want to go on YouTube, and if you do, you better make sure you know where you're going. Because, I mean, even women are using cuss words and so forth. I'm an old sailor, and I want to tell you what, it's bad enough when I hear a sailor cuss. But when a woman does it, it just blows my mind completely. Because there was a one time in this country that ladies, women, were known as the conscience of the nation. We can't say that anymore, except for saved ladies. We can't say anymore about that in general, because it's just not there. Wickedness is just taking over in so many areas. You've got wars and rumors of wars going on. What's going on in Iran? You've got revolts over there. They want to kick out the Islamic regime and reinstitute the monarchy, Shah, be the son of the Shah, Reza Pahlavi, I think his last name is, put him up again as the Shah. We've got things going on in Alberta, Canada. They're sick and tired of a socialist government up there. And they have a huge independence movement up right now, getting up signatures as we sit here in church today. And if they get the signatures they need, which is about 170,000, they'll put up probably about October of this year, with the question, are you in agreement that Alberta should cease being part of Canada and be an independent state? That's the way, pretty much the way it's going to be put on the referendum, according to their laws and so forth. So we have all these things going on. Where does that leave us? I believe time's getting short, really short. Pastor stood here a few weeks back and said we are probably living in the last minutes of this age. And I believe so. I believe it's right. How many minutes are there? I have no idea. Neither do you, I'm sure. But we need to be ready for when Christ comes, because none of us, and I certainly wouldn't want to see anyone in my family or your family or anyone else's family, not ready for the Lord's coming. It's serious, folks. You know, this world, I've talked to men in the service, and out of the service, and so forth about the Lord. And, of course, sometimes you get the little sneer, you know, and this guy's really religious, you know. But the fact is, when the Spirit of God comes into your life, when you're saved, you see the Word of God in a different way. You see the seriousness about what God is talking about. You see the sobriety that comes up in your life and so forth. So we have the same thing spelled out for us here in Joshua chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 9. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, his servant, in other words, saying this, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. By the way, they have not inherited that yet. Euphrates River is way over by Mesopotamia, folks. Way down there by the Gulf of Oman. I've been down there on an aircraft carrier. We were ready in 1979 trying to get the people out of Tehran at that time. And, of course, Jimmy Carter called the thing off because one of the choppers went down. But the fact is, that's a lot of land. And the whole thing, when you look at it prophetically, it's like a triangle. You've got Israel over here and so forth, and all this, what you might call desert and so forth, Saudi Arabia, Iraq and all that over here, and Israel, that's Israel's inheritance in the kingdom period. All the tribes will be stripping that land out and having their inheritance in that land. Thank God for his word. In verse 4, he says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. What did he say in John 14, verses 1 through 3, to his disciples? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Same God, I believe, that is speaking here to Joshua. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. What did the Lord Jesus say to us? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. You see, this is, by the way, this is a good way to measure your love for the Lord. Are you willing to do everything he says to do? Are you willing to follow the word of God? Do you make it personal to yourself? And so he goes on here and he tells Joshua these things. Observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. What does the Psalms tell us to do? Meditate day and night in the Word of God. And if you're saved today, it'll be a joy for you to do that, unless you're not walking with Him. If there's something in your life that is taking you away from that, so forth, you need to get rid of it. This is just my introduction, folks. Hang on here. All right, I'll get started in a minute. So we're in verse 8 down here. But thou shalt meditate day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you do all that's written therein, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, following the word of God. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And so in verse 9 he says down here, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And may I say that those promises applied differently, applied to the Old Testament, to Israel, applied in the New Testament, to the Church of Jesus Christ, but the promises are the same. God will not leave you nor forsake you. And He will stand by you. If you find Him as your rock, your fortress, your high tower, you find Him as your buckler, your shield of faith, all these wonderful things that God has promised to us, you will find that He will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, you've got to understand one thing about God's promises, and that is He fulfills them in His own time zone. In other words, we want everything to be done yesterday. I want the pastor to be up here preaching instead of me, but he's not. I want this or that or the other thing to be done 5 days ago, but it hasn't been. God has His own time schedule, but if you're willing to trust Him, it will get done, and you will rejoice because of it. Now, this morning, there are three things I want to give to you. Yeah, I'm getting out of my introduction here into the message. I'm sorry. In the walk of faith, the core of success lies in believing God, or in the vernacular, bringing it up to modern voicing or speaking and so forth, taking Him at His word. Do you take God at His word in your life? Or is it just some kind of a spurious thing and say, well, that's nice, you know. No, that's not what He wants. And it's not what you and I should be doing at all. So in the vernacular, we take Him at His word. Battles, this is something you ought to write down for yourself in the fly leaf of your Bible, if you wish, and so forth. By the way, I didn't have a handout to give you this morning, I realize. This is on the spur of the moment, and so forth. But I beg you to write these things down. These things are so important in your life. It's three simple things that I'm going to give you today. But the first thing is that battles in the Christian life are won or lost in the heart of the believer. This is the battleground. Right here. You will be successful, you will be victorious, or you will be defeated. Right up here, first of all. I've been there. I know exactly what I'm talking about. So this morning, we want to go back. We want to stay in Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. But we're going to elaborate on this and so forth. The first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is the first D. There's three D's that I'm going to give to you. The first one is claiming His promises means that I must settle the question of doubt. Doubt. Doubt is a big foe. It's a big enemy in the Christian life. Why is that? Because so often we tend to lean upon emotions and so forth in our life. Not good. Emotions should follow the will, and the will should be in line with God's will. That puts everything in perspective. When we lean upon emotions first and so forth, and we all do, we get upset about something or someone says something or this child is not walking with God or whatever it may be, and I face this stuff in my life just like you do. Because of all this sort of thing, we tend to get our emotions up, our feelings, and so forth. And, oh, this is just terrible. So, yeah, Okay. But is God still in control? Is he still on the throne? Heaven? Yes, he is. And so because he is, we need to come back to the principle that God is in control. Let me give you this again. The first thing is claiming his promises means that I must settle the question of doubt. The formula for this, there's three things under this. First, I want you to go to 1 John 1:9 this morning. 1 John 1:9, you should be able to, I know this one by heart, but I wanted to read it to you. 1 John 1:9, anybody else know what it is? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? Just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'll read it to you. That's 2 John. Let me get it into 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what's the rest of it? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all need cleansing every day of our lives. And this afternoon we're going to get into Psalm 145, and there's a lot of things I want to cover there. It's a wonderful psalm. One of the things that we're going to cover this afternoon is confessing sin. And that is, when you confess sin to the Lord, you need to name it. What does that do? Well, it helps you to face your own responsibility in it and to turn from it. Because you face your responsibility in sin, you're not going to feel good about it, are you? No, you're not. You want to turn away from this thing because it's dirty. It makes you feel filthy and so forth. And so you want to turn away from this thing as you confess it. So we find number one here, I must confess any and all known sins. That doesn't mean that there are going to be sins that you know everything about. It won't be, because some sins in the Christian's life are there because of our nature. We still have the flesh with us. We still live in the flesh. We still have peculiarities in our characteristics and so forth. And sometimes these come off as being offensive to other people, or they came off as affecting us in our. So we don't have that kind of walk that we need to have with the Lord. Well, let's go on here. Number two, I must willfully disbelieve my doubts. We're talking about doubt, aren't we? First of all, we need to confess sin. Secondly, I must willfully disbelieve my doubts. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:5 very quickly. As usual, I'm talking too much, so I'm not going to have time to probably get into all these scriptures and so forth. But I want to take you over to Corinthians very quickly. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul tells the Corinthian church here, in verse 4, he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What's the purpose in it? Verse 5, look at verse 5, that your faith should not stand. Listen to this now. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's nothing on this earth that's going to get you outside of the gospel. There's nothing on this earth that's going to get you right with God. I don't care what kind of church you join, what your religion is, what your philosophy of life is, or anything else. It was Jesus Christ that had to come and die for your sins and mine. He was the only one that could. And you sit back, Ellen and I were talking about this the other day during our devotional time. It's just the weight, the magnitude of this thing just hangs and hits your heart. He was the only one that could come and say, he couldn't send an angel. He couldn't send any man. The man is cursed. All the cattle on the earth are cursed that they offered under the law and so forth. That's all under the curse. He was the only one that could come and die for us, pay for our sins on this earth. So number three here, I must willfully believe his word. I want you to put down some scripture here. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, I want you to put down this as well, and that is, He is the I Am. It's what I call the eternal present tense. Tomorrow, He will be the I Am because He's the I Am today. He never changes. And we find from the Word of God that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. God the Father never changes. God the Holy Spirit does not change. What does that do to things that go on today, like progressive churches and the rotten music and so forth? A lot of these people seem to go for and all the fireworks up here and all this sort of thing. Do you think that God is really pleased with all that? No. No. Never has been and never will be. If He wasn't pleased with the Old Testament Israelites bowing down to idols and so forth with all their fireworks, or putting their babies in the arms of a cherry red idol down there in the Valley of Hinnom by Jerusalem, sacrificing that child to an idol. Do you think He's really pleased with what goes on today in churches? We need to take a hard look, folks, at what's going on and come back to the Word of God, come back to the Lord Himself. Let's go to number two here, which is, claiming His promises means, number one, claiming His promises mean, first of all, I must settle the problem of deliverance. That first D word I gave you was doubt. We need to get doubt settled. Secondly is deliverance. You say, what do you mean deliverance? You mean I'm going to get slain in the spirit? No. That's not what I'm talking about here. I must settle the problem of deliverance. I must rest totally upon His ability to see me through times of trouble. Here we go back again to emotions. What's the first thing that happens when something doesn't go right in your life? What am I going to do about this? You're not going to do anything about it. You're going to trust the Lord and allow Him to work things out. I think I told you about this before. I was at Tennessee Temple, and Helen and I were good, they're sort of piling up, I would say, weren't they? Getting worse and so forth. I had a part-time job. I had the GI Bill and all that, but it wasn't enough money coming in to take care of all of our needs and so forth. We told no one on this earth about our problems or anything. A man walked up to me on day. His name was Joel Payne. He ended up being a missionary in South Africa. He's with the Lord now. He walked up to me, shook hands, and in his hand was a roll. I drew my hand away and looked at that roll, and the top of that roll said 100 on it. There were more bills underneath that bill, that $100 bill. I said, Joel, this is a lot of money. In the 1970s, folks, it was a lot of money. It was a lot of money. And when you're living on dog food and so forth, trying to go to Bible college and so forth, you don't have a lot. So He said, let me tell you something, brother. He said, God told me to give that to you. Now, you tell me that God is not faithful. We told no one about our needs. No one except Him. That's the kind of faith you need to have. And you don't stop praying. You don't stop believing God until He answers your prayers. And He will. I must rest totally upon His ability to see me through times of trouble. He is the ever-present one who sticketh closer than a brother. Put down Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 18:24 says that he that is friendly must, or he that likes friends, wants friends, and so forth, must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's our Lord. You think He would come to this earth, present Himself? I was going to read John 3:16 to you this morning, but I told Tim to go ahead and take it. It's all right. When God said in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He wasn't just talking about that baby in a manger, folks. He was talking about giving his son as a sacrifice for sin. That's how much God loves you. That he would come down here himself and take on human flesh and die on a cross for your sins and mine. That's how much he loves you. Do you really think, since he loves you that much, do you really think he would not stand by you in time of trouble? Oh. 1 Peter 5:7 is another good scripture. And Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Write these down if you will. We must settle the problem of deliverance. I must rest totally upon his ability to see me through times of trouble. If you're not, folks, you're not trusting him. If you're going to run down to the B of A or whatever bank you bank at and so forth, heck, I've got to have a loan here to get out of this mess. You're not trusting him. A while back, Ellen and I needed a car. Old Acura had 220,000 miles on it. Gave up the ghost. Transmission went out. Transmission people said, well, we'll sell you a new transmission. It'll cost you $5,000, I think it was, for the transmission to put it in and so forth. They only give us a 3-year warranty. Well, what do you do with the other $2,000 here? You know what I mean? You got a real problem there. We came up with about $6,000 of our own money, and the kids came in to help us out, each one of them giving $5,000 and $5,000. But God spoke to their heart. Other things have taken place. And if you'll go to the Lord and really trust him and expect him to come across with an answer to prayer, he will do it. So secondly, in that deliverance, I must rest in his decisions. We are looking for God's will, and we want him to demonstrate that will and to perfect that will and carry it out in our lives. I can tell you from times past and so forth, this is a sweeter way to live, a more effective way to live, a more full way to live than being right in the center of his will, where he wants you to be, doing exactly what he wants you to do at the right time, the right skills, everything. And by the way, when he calls you, just like Brother Glenn said this morning, when he calls you to do something, he will equip you to do it. He doesn't leave you high and dry. He will equip you to do it. So in that deliverance, I must rest in his decisions. He must have control of all the options. Joshua 1:7. What did God tell Joshua back there in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7? Be courageous, did he say? Why should we have courage? Well, let's read it here. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Doesn't God want the same thing from us today? Yes, he does. This is the seriousness of the Christian life, folks. It gets beyond religion, beyond formality and everything else. And it's just you and him. And when you get that and so forth, then you're getting serious about your prayer life, about your walk with him, and so on. Number three here is claiming his promises means that I must settle the question of his deity. In fact, I was thinking you could probably put this first if you wanted. You need to settle the question of his deity. Is he God or is he not God? And this is the thing that just still blows me away. We have our devotions and so on. We talked about God himself coming to this earth, taking on human flesh. What does that do to you? How does that grab your heart when you think about it? It just blows me away when I think about it. God Himself, Holy God, eternally holy, God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word, coming to this earth, taking on human flesh for the sole purpose of taking my place under God's judgment so that I could have His righteousness before God. That's the reason He came to this earth. Now you search this world, I don't care where you go, what kind of religion you get, you find me something that even is close to that. There isn't any. It's all based upon what you can do. And what does a man who's convicted of murder on death row in the prison, what does he have to look forward to? Execution. And so you and I, without that sacrifice for sin, we are in death row. We are waiting for God's execution because we've already been to court and already been charged with sin. I must settle the question of His deity. He is the omnipresent God who spans time and space and invites all men to taste of His goodness. Put down Isaiah 43 in verse 11, if you will, please. Isaiah 43:11 and 44:8. He is the omnipresent God, everywhere present. Well, let's go to number two now. And that is, He invites every person to trust Him. He is the one who says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, that scripture was written to believers in Revelation. It was for the fact that these believers were self-centered, self-satisfied. They had all the goodies they wanted in life and so forth, and the fancy church and everything else. And in their hearts, they thought, well, what do we need? We're cool, man. We don't need anything else. And what did the Lord Jesus tell them? You don't know that you're poor and blind and naked. Naked before God. Because you're not righteous. You're not trusting God. So He invites every person to trust Him. He is the one who says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." In Revelation 3:20. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Psalm 34 and verse 8. We want to come to the conclusion today. We are entering and have entered a brand new and not it's going to take place this year. But persecution against Christians in this nation is not out of view. John Adams once said, he was the second president of the United States, once said that our Constitution is only good for a moral society. In other words, those who know the Lord. It will not suffice for any other. And with the way, the condition that things are today, all our politics and so forth. But the problem is not politics. Folks, it's the heart. It's the heart of the individual. When people get their hearts right with God, Christians, and I believe this with all my heart, that we're not going to see an awakening in this country until Christians get on their faces before the Lord, confess sin, and take anything out of their lives. I don't care how small it is, how questionable it is. We want to get our lives cleansed before Him and walk in a way that pleases Him. Then we may start to see an awakening in the lost, among the lost. Can we change our stature or the color of our hair by work? No. Wouldn't you rather see His promises fulfilled in your life by faith? I would. I hope you do too. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? And I believe we have, Brother Tim, a song. Come, please. And I'm gonna ask you to do this. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat or anything unless you want to. But, you know, this is always open if you want to come forward and pray. By the way, folks, if God has convicted you to come forward and pray, there's no reason why you should be embarrassed. There isn't a person here that I know of that's going to say anything about you or anything else. You might find an arm around you to help you in that prayer time. But if you feel like you want to come forward and pray, go right ahead. Or otherwise, sit at your seat today as Althea plays the song. And I want you to think about this year. What kind of life do you want this year? Do you want God's power in your life this year? These are things that we need to mull over in our minds and decide and make that kind of a decision. What needs to be done in this life? Brother Tim, come on.